Good morning, and please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. We have an Advent theme this year, and it is No Fear. How many of you remember the big advertising shirts, everything out with the No Fear logo? Oh, yeah. Do you remember that? Yeah, it's sort of not as popular anymore. It was very popular in the 1980s and the 1990s. It meant do not fear, go to the extreme. You know, it was all associated with extreme sports. That's when the whole X Games came out. There's a vision of help me out here. What do they call the skater dudes? Skateboard dudes. Come on, what do they call them? All right. Well, anyway, there's a picture of, like, the one guy, he's, like, airborne with his skateboard, and on the bottom it says, "This is my comfort zone." Exactly. Think about this. Airborne, this is my comfort zone. No excuses, no limits. Airborne. That's what we're going to talk about this Advent, this season of waiting. So the first Sunday, we're going to talk about no fear, prayers heard. Next week, we're going to talk about no fear, time for change. We're going to hear the story of John the Baptist. This morning, we hear about how John's whole conception comes about. Well, PG. Actually, G-rated. The third week, we're going to hear No Fear, and that will be Pastor Matthew who will be preaching, and that is God Chose You, where the angel comes and tells Mary, do not fear. These are all do not fears. And then, the fourth Sunday in Advent, do not fear. This is when the angel visits Joseph in a dream and says, do not fear. We're going to focus on trust. And then on Christmas Eve, we will all come together on December 24th. No fear. God is with us. God Emmanuel. We start this first Sunday in Advent, this first Sunday of the church year, in Luke's Gospel, because that's what we're in. We're in year C, and most of our readings of the Gospel will be from Luke's Gospel. And Luke is all about witnessing and being a witness. Notice I'm saying being a witness, and that's actually what our focus is going to be on. Not just that you are a witness, but that you're actually going out and doing witnessing. And we start this morning with the story of Zephaniah and Elizabeth. Now, both of them come from the priestly line, or the priestly lineage. And, you know, on Elizabeth's side, it was her father, her grandfather, etc. So she knew what it was going to take to be the wife, the spouse of someone who came from the priestly line, who took care of the temple and performed all of the services that had to be done at the temple. And Zechariah was one of those. And, you know, basically the way it would work is that you would maybe go twice a year for a week or two, and you would do your service. And then you'd go back. You'd go to Jerusalem to the temple. And then you'd go back to your home and go about all the other things that you had to do. So most likely Elizabeth would not have been with him. She probably most likely would have been in the village where they lived outside of Jerusalem. What do we hear about them? We hear that they have no children. We hear a lot about them, actually. But what we mostly hear is that they have no children. And they are both, as shall we say, in the latter part of their life. And so I would imagine at this point, they're not expecting that they're going to have any children. And this is pretty devastating to them, because at that time, having children was a blessing. And I'm not saying that it's not a blessing now, but then it meant that God favored you, that you were carrying on the covenant, the promise that was made to Abraham, that, you know, this covenant made, you are my people. And so you have children in which this is being carried on. And the lineage doesn't stop then with you. If you didn't have children, there was a stigma associated with them. It's not because it was by choice that you didn't have children. And so for Elizabeth, this was difficult. And we hear that in the gospel, that she had, her disgrace had ended when she heard the great news and found out that she was going to have a child. But notice that all prior to that, her life was filled with disgrace. She was shamed. Well, back then, the thing that would happen is they must have done something wrong. But, you know, up front in this gospel, it tells us they are blameless. They are righteous. They haven't done anything wrong. But, of course, others probably believe, well, somehow, some way, they are sinful. And I would dare say that she has probably been left out of a lot of gatherings, a lot of parties, and probably had very estranged relationships with friends and with family. And yes, I'll even say it, there was probably a lot of gossip that went on. Does this sound familiar to anybody when you yourself are feeling shamed? Yeah. So it was a difficult thing for Zephaniah, I am sure, even when he had to go up to the temple. It was a tough thing. So we kind of can figure out what their prayer must have been. Yesterday was December 1st, and it was the 30th anniversary of World AIDS Day. December 1st, 1988 was the very first day for World AIDS Day. It was designated. It is a day that we remember and are made aware of the epidemic, the crisis of AIDS, acquired immunodeficiency syndrome, disease of the immune system. You know, back in the 1980s, late 70s and early 80s, there was not much that was known about AIDS. If you lived or you worked in New York City, as Carl and I did, worked in New York City, you knew someone who was affected by this disease. It was contracted through HIV, the human immunodeficiency virus. Back in the 80s, early 80s, there was not much known about it. The only thing that was known is that you better not get it. Because while there still is no cure today, there is treatment. And people can live a normal life. However, back then, it was a death sentence. No one knew how it was transmitted. People believed it was transmitted through touch, through saliva. I mean, it was crazy. And anyone who was tested as HIV positive or had AIDS never told anybody about it. It had a stigma with it early on. It was mostly predominantly found to prevail in the gay community, particularly gay men. There was a stigma that was attached to it. It was disgraceful. It was a shame. They must have been punished. God's punishing them for their lifestyle. It's the consequences of living a sinful life. I kid you not, we live 30 years later, and there are still folks that believe this. People gossiped about it. Family relationships were split wide open. Carl came home from work one day, and I was now working for another company, and he told me about a coworker that I had worked with and that Carl works with, and he said, I just want to let you know that John's brother died. And I said, oh my gosh, I didn't even know, number one, that he had a brother, and I didn't know that his brother was sick. And Carl said, yeah, can you send him a card? I said, of course I'll send him a card. John came from a very, very religious family, from upper state New York, prestigious kind of family, had a lot of status, very religious family. So I asked Carl, what did his brother die of? And Carl said, well, they're saying pneumonia. And I said, was it pneumonia brought on by? And Carl said, yes, it was brought on by AIDS. You see, John's brother's immune system was so low it couldn't fight the pneumonia, and he died. And then Carl went on to say, there is talk that John's brother was gay. I said, well, that doesn't matter. And he said, of course, we know that. So I wrote John a card telling him that his brother was at peace, that my heart broke for him, that I was praying for him and his family, and may he find rest in knowing that his brother is at the banquet table with our Lord. I got a phone call at work, and it was John. And he was on the other end of the phone, and he was crying. And he said, thank you for your card. Most of the cards that I have received were just very brief, praying for you. Nothing was written about my brother and what we were going through. And he said, do you have time for me to talk to you? And I said, yeah, I do. And then he started to tell me about his brother. First question I asked him was, can you tell me your brother's name? I want a name, not just your brother. And he said, my brother's name is Peter. I said, tell me a little bit about Peter. He said, we were very close growing up. But then my brother started to pull away a little bit. He didn't share a lot of what was happening in his life. We wouldn't see him as much. We used to be so close and talk about everything, and then we stopped talking. He had a lot of girl friends, but we noticed that he didn't have a girlfriend, and none of us said anything about it. And then my brother told us about who he was and how he identified. And he said, and my mother and father no longer wanted to talk with him. And so they were estranged, and they didn't know anything about Peter. And then they got a phone call from Peter's partner, who said, you need to know something. Peter is dying of pneumonia. His prayer that he has been praying over and over and over again is to see you one more time. And so John went and saw his brother, hugged him, laughed about things when they were younger. They cried together. There were apologies that went back and forth. There was nothing but pure love and reconciliation in that room. John said he went to his parents and told them, you need to come and see him. And they did. They went to see him before his death. And they apologized, and they cried, and they laughed, and they remembered stories. He was fearful, Peter, very fearful of what would happen. He never gave up on praying to God, and his prayer was heard. And before his death, and at the time of his death, his entire family surrounded him in prayer, love, and hope. John, who would never acknowledge to anyone that he had a brother who was gay, proudly wore to work every day, as Carl told me, the red ribbon. And when people asked about it, he shared the story of his brother. We all have situations in our life. We all pray prayers of reconciliation, of hope, of forgiveness, of love. The angel who came to Zechariah said this, "Do not fear. Your prayer has been heard." When John walked into his brother Peter's room, his partner looked and said, "Your prayer has been heard." Because that's all he wanted at this last stage of his life. Have no fear. Wherever this life takes you, your prayer has been heard. You have new relationships. You have relationships that need to be healed, need to be mended, because we live in a broken world. But whatever that prayer is that you are praying for, please be reassured through this scripture that we hear today that God is near, that God hears your prayer, that God is here, H-E-R-E. This Advent, be reminded, we live in that in-between time. We live in between the time of when Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth and the time in which Jesus Christ will come again to this earth. We live in the already and the not yet, the old, and we live in the new. And we're called as a faith community, as people of God, the risen Jesus Christ, we're called to live in no fear, to live extremely in Christ and in the promise. And we're called to live out this calling because we know and are reassured on this day that God hears our prayer. Amen.